Have you ever thought about why we come together to worship? Why we come together, come before God the way that we do? Even if you have, do you really have a grasp on what it means to worship? Have you ever wondered if we really understand it, if we really get it? When you look at the way that the Israelites worshiped God and their devotion, do we really get it? In John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, it says here, Jesus speaking here, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. This passage comes from a discourse between Jesus and a Samaritan woman that He met at Jacob's well. Jesus explains to her the exclusiveness of salvation for the Jews. How that the salvation was for the Jews, and that Samaritans don't even know what they worship. Their worship was empty. They don't even know what they're worshiping. But He says the hour is coming, and it actually has come, when all will be able to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. We understand the meaning of truth. We sometimes refuse to accept it, or we refuse to worship in it, but we understand the meaning of truth. But the spirit part is sometimes difficult, when in reality it has a very simple meaning. In spirit simply means sincerely and with all of your heart, or with your whole heart. In spirit and in truth. The truth part we get, the in spirit part is sincerely with your whole heart. Have you put your whole heart into the worship? I'm sure you all have heard, or maybe from a teacher when you were young, or from a parent when you were young, someone has looked at you and said, "I want your undivided attention. I need your undivided attention." We've gotten real good at dividing our attention amongst everything and multitasking throughout our lives. Even in worship, God wants our undivided attention. That is what He's trying to say here. And He's saying, you're going to give your undivided attention, that in spirit and in truth. Our worship should not only glorify God, but we should magnify His name. Now, let's turn the pages of time from that conversation with Jesus and the woman at the well to this very day, as we have gathered ourselves together to worship. How do you think that God perceives our worship today? Do you suppose that Jesus would say to us what He said to the woman at the well in John 4 and verse 22? "You worship, you know not what." You don't even know what you're worshiping. Is that the attitude that Jesus has towards us? If it is, it's because of the way we worship, the way we're actually attempting to worship Him. If someone were to ask Jesus what He thinks of the Natalia Church of Christ, do you think that He will say, as He said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, "This people draweth near unto Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me"? I hope not. Have you ever spoken with someone that you haven't seen in quite some time, in a long time? And you ask them about their family, and they'll say, "Well, my son is a doctor," or my daughter is with a big firm in Dallas, and she's making a six-digit salary, and she's making." People want to let you know about the great things that their family has accomplished. Whatever they have to say about their children, it is usually in a good light. People are proud when their offspring have great accomplishments. Are we any less the subject of God's conversations as the pinnacle of His creation? Are we any less? We know that God had a conversation with Satan concerning Job. We look at that in Job chapter 1 and verse 8. God had a conversation with Satan concerning His servant Job. And it says here in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, Job 1 verse 8, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered My servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, that one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Wow, what a statement from God about Job. Now, what if that was you that he was talking about? Have you considered my servant? Have you considered there's none like him? None like him. When God mentions you and me, do you think he speaks of us in the same fondness that he spoke of Job in? There's really no way of knowing, but wouldn't be out of the realm of reality to think that he does consider us that way, or to consider us somehow. As far as we know, Job never even knew about that conversation between God and Satan. But we can do this. We can be just like Job in that we can be complete and upright, fearing God and eschewing evil. And that's not a word that we use in our everyday vernacular. We don't use that word eschewing. That word eschew comes from the Greek word sur, which it means to leave undone or to leave behind or to be without. So in when it talks about eschewing evil, it's leaving evil undone, leaving it behind and doing without it. We can do without it. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." We can forget about those things, leave evil behind. That's what that passage is talking about. Job is someone who has left evil behind. Look at him. Look at that example that he's given us. Job was an upright man, meaning that he did that which was right and proper, had the proper respect for God, the proper love for God. How do we know that we have the proper respect for God? When we come together to worship, how do we know that our mind is right and we've got our heart right, that we really are actually worshiping God in spirit and in truth? First of all, Job didn't have a healthy fear of the Lord by accident. He didn't have this healthy fear of the Lord by accident. Everything that God said about Job didn't come by accident. Everything that God said about Job was because Job made it a point to be that person. It was a reflection of his love for the Lord. When we truly fear God and keep his commandments, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, then we also will have that proper respect for God that Job had. That passage ends with, "For this is the whole duty of man." I want to make sure I don't get off track here, but while we need to make sure that we have the right attitude towards God, we have biblical examples of such lifestyles other than Job. What about David? What is it about David? Everyone knows who David is. David was the king, the greatest king that they ever knew, God's people ever knew. They remember him to this day as being David. It was David. Everything is about David. Go back to David and the throne of David. But what is David known for? Well, he's known for, ask the little kids, and they'll say, "David killed Goliath." Ask some of the adults and they'll say, "David killed Uriah." And then everything in between and everything after, there's a lot of things that David is known for. But one of the things that David is known for is that David was a man after God's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible doesn't tell us that David was a man after God's own heart. Now, before you roll up your sleeves and want to fight me on that, the Bible doesn't actually say that David was a man after God's own heart, but it does imply that, and we know that from that implication. That's going to be found in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. And here, Samuel is talking with King Saul. King Saul was a failure, and he was going to be replaced by King David. And here we have this prophet that is talking to the king, and he says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." So he tells Saul, God has sought a man after his own heart. We know who that man was. That man was David. And that's why they say that David was a man after God's own heart. Because he did seek somebody like that. Now, we know that God did anoint David to be king in Saul's stead, and David did turn out to be a man after God's own heart. But if you remember, David's life didn't start out as one that was blessed. He was the keeper of his father's sheep. He was just a shepherd boy, and his brothers were somewhat older than he was. And if you remember, the Lord sent Samuel to anoint this young son of Jesse, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, God sent Samuel to anoint him as a king, and he was just a kid. This is an interesting story because Samuel was afraid that Saul would kill him because he anointed this kid king. Saul's like, "You ain't gonna, I'll kill him and kill you both, and I'll still stay the king." And that's what Samuel, the prophet, was afraid of. This is a guy that God comes to him and speaks to him face to face, literally speaks to him, or voice to voice rather, speaks to him and says, "Samuel." Ever since he was a boy, God's been speaking to him, "Samuel, Samuel, here am I, Lord." Okay, so Samuel's been spoken to, God's been speaking to Samuel since he was a little kid, and God tells him, "You need to go and anoint this son of Jesse, or go anoint this one. I'm going to tell you which one it is." It turns out to be the son of Jesse, right? So God sends him to anoint him, and he's afraid. He's afraid that that Saul will kill him. So God tells Samuel, "Well, go under the guise of offering a sacrifice. Go in there and say, 'I'm here.' Well, the people are going to question you. Why is the prophet here? Why is the seer in our neighborhood? Why did he come here?" And you tell them, "I came to offer sacrifice." So he goes in there and he says he's come to offer sacrifice, and he gets the son, Jesse, and to bring his sons there because he knows one of them is going to be the one that he anoints, and God's going to point out which one it is. You think about this. Jesse comes in, he's got these sons, they're grown men. I want you to picture the men of this congregation. They're grown men. So he brings his sons, and we've got all these grown men sitting here, right? They come together to worship. So he calls Jesse. And he says, "I'll show you who the anointed is." So Samuel goes and he calls Jesse and his sons to go up with him. As each son passed by Samuel, he kept thinking, each one that come by, he would think, "God, look at this one. Surely that's got to be him." And the next one comes up, "Surely it's got to be this one." 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7. It says here, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.'" The Lord looketh on the heart. So one after another, Jesse's sons, the soldiers, warriors, big strong men, came by. Nope. 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 Rejected. Rejected. Jesse sent seven sons, and seven sons were rejected by God. I want you to keep close attention to this. Seven sons were rejected by God, and then he asked Jesse if he had any other sons. And Jesse said, "Well, there's one, but he's just a lad. He's tending the sheep. Bring him in. Bring him in." So they brought in David from shepherding the sheep, and God said, "Anoint him. He's the one." "I thought you were looking for a man after your own heart, and you anoint this child, this boy." Samuel didn't argue with the Lord. Now, think about what just took place. God looks into the hearts of David's sons, seven strong men, young men in their prime. God looks into their hearts and rejected every one of them. Keep that in mind. He looks into the heart of David. And he says, "Anoint that one. Anoint that one." Now, we see the next chapter is when what I mentioned earlier about Goliath. They go, the Israelites are on the front line of the battle with the Philistines, and they're standing there, they're in battle, and the Philistine warrior, some 9 feet tall and full battle array, muscled up, and he's walking around out there and says, "Who will come against me? Come on out here, I'll tear your flesh from your bones. Come on, which one of you is strong enough? Anybody? Anybody ready to take me on?" He's tormenting the Israelites. And seven sons of Jesse, along with the rest of the Israelite army, are in the ditches trembling in fear. And we don't have to wonder why God rejected them when he was anointing a king. Okay, so the giant Goliath is strutting around and he's taunting them. Then comes David, the youngest of the shepherd, the youngest shepherd boy, and he comes out there basically to bring them lunch or to bring them snacks, a care package. You know, the dad says, go take this to them and check on them, see how they're doing. And they make fun of him. The brothers said, what are you here for? You just came because you're nosy. You're wanting to find out what's going on. What have I done? And he keeps on asking the questions. What's going on with this guy? Why is this guy tormenting God's people? What is he doing out there? Who does he think he is? His brothers rebuke him. Oh, you're full of mischief. You just came out here to... Remember, God rejected them after he looked into their hearts. But David, he takes some stones and he takes his sling and he runs headlong into what everybody else perceives as certain death. You imagine what these Israelite soldiers are thinking? What a fool. I don't know what the Israelite soldiers were then, but I'm sure to the Israelites, that was their Marines. Those are the best. Those are the big guys. Those are the good guys. And they're sitting back here. They're afraid of this guy. He's 9 feet tall. And David runs headlong, straight at him. He's just a kid. Swings his sling and strikes him down. God knew before this event took place that when it did, seven sons of Jesse would cower in the ditches while David stood up and ran headlong into battle as a man after God's own heart. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 50 and 51. 1 Samuel 17, verse 50 and 51. It says, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. If you'll remember, if you read the story, they tried to put Saul's armor on David and it was too big for him. It was too heavy for him. He couldn't handle it. So he just shucked it off and got his sling and his stone. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his own sword and drew it out of the sheath, therefore, and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the seven sons of Jesse and the rest of the Israelites come running out of the ditches and chase the Philistines off and pursue them and win the battle. The only reason they won was because David was strong enough and brave enough and had enough faith in God to go against this Philistine. David didn't kill that Philistine on his own. He had God on his side, and his faith in God is what drove him through. Everybody loved David. In fact, they loved him so much that they would attribute to him all of the victory of the battles and attribute very little to Saul, who was the king. This made Saul very angry, and it caused Saul to... envious enough that he wanted to kill David. And apparently not everybody really loved David. There were some people that maybe they didn't like him, or maybe they were just so dedicated to the king, which a lot of people would be. They would be dedicated to the king. They were so dedicated to the king that they were willing to turn David over. So when David was on the run, running from Saul, and for fear of his life, there were people that would see him and say, hey, here he is over here, come and get him. So there were some people that really didn't have that love for David that they should have had as he was going to be their next king. But we don't know how that turned out. We know how it did turn out. We don't know why they didn't like him. But it was during this time that David was running from King Saul and was fleeing from him and fleeing for his life that he comes across a king named Achish. And Achish was told by his servants that this man among them was none other than David. So this King Achish, he's got this idea, I'll let Saul know, Saul will come over here and get him, and it'll be, I'll turn him over to Saul and I'll be a hero and Saul will raise me up. That was his intention. But David pretends to be insane. David pretends to be insane and so that he wouldn't be recognized. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 13. And it says, and he changed his behavior before them, and he feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see this, the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? So in other words, they bring David to Achish to show him, we found David. And David pretends to be nuts. He's drooling and he's writing on the wall and scribbling and stuff. And King Achish says, this guy's nuts. He's a madman. Why'd you bring him to me? Get him out of here. So King Achish falls for the act and sends David away. David escapes death. What a brilliant plan. What a brilliant plot. And now it is the sum of these events that inspired David to write the 34th Psalm. Psalm 34, and you read it and you think, after what David's been through, one might expect that he would be arrogant or prideful, and he would write an arrogant or prideful song about, I cheated death. I got away with this. I'm smart. I figured that out. However, that's not what we see from David as we look at Psalm 34 and verse 1. Psalm 34 and verse 1 says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now let's go back to the very first thing I said. Have you thought about why we come together to worship God? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Have you ever had a bad day? Think about this verse next time things aren't going well. I will bless the Lord at all times. Can we say like David, I will bless the Lord at all times? What a magnificent attitude David had. When we come together to worship God, hopefully we get into the right frame of mind like Job. But what about when we're not in worship? What about when we're having a rough time just dealing with the everyday life? Everyday dealings of life. When we deal with those, do we still have that attitude? I will bless God. When you're up to your elbows in trouble, do you praise and magnify God? When you're at your lowest, when things are at the toughest, do you praise and magnify God? What about when things are going great? When you've just accomplished your greatest accomplishment, this is your time to shine, this is your 5 minutes of fame or whatever it is, it's your time to glow, your time to boast. But instead, you glorify and magnify God. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 2. Psalm 34 and verse 2 says, My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Have you ever met someone who, from the minute you saw them, you knew that you wanted to spend the rest of your life without them? Y'all didn't think that's where I was going. We all have. We met these people before that were like, oh, I hope I see that person. I want to run. Have you ever met that person that 1 minute with them and you're thinking, I'd love to hang out with this person for the rest of my life. I really like this person. I'd like to hang out with them. What about recreation or hobbies? You ever find that perfect hunting partner? Man, we just have the same thing in common. We like the same thing. The perfect fishing buddy, the perfect golf partner, tennis partner, whatever the case may be, the perfect whatever. Maybe it's your spouse. Not only did I find a spouse, but I found the perfect partner that completes me, that makes me whole. Have you ever looked at that person? Not necessarily your spouse. That friend, that hunting buddy, that fishing buddy, shopping partner, whatever it is, and said, come, let us praise God together. Psalm 34 and verse 3 pretty much says that. Psalm 34 and verse 3, Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Has anybody ever told you that? Have you ever told anybody that? Magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt His name together. Will you magnify the Lord with me? Can we without a doubt say that we have this relationship with our friends? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt His name together. Can we make it a goal to have this relationship with our friends and our family? Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt His name together. Can we make it a priority to have this relationship with our spouse? Imagine what your spouse would say if you took them by the hands and you looked into their eyes and said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Come, let us exalt His name together. The Israelite people from time to time, time after time, slipped desperately into apostasy. And we can read throughout the scriptures, throughout from Exodus on, we can read how they constantly slipped into apostasy, worshiping idols and doing all kinds of things and committing whoredom, if you will, in God's eyes. And then they would repent and they would crawl up out of the mire and things would be good for a while and then they would do it again. And at that time, they would glorify God. They would pour out their souls into Him. We're sometimes a bit judgmental of the Israelites when we look at them and say, why do they keep doing that? They kept doing that. But if you look at them really, really closely, we look at the things that they do, how they went into idol worship and they went and sought after they offered their children up to these false gods, sacrificed their children. Our nation's really no different. But they sacrificed their children. But we're a bit judgmental towards them for their attitudes towards the God that saved them. However, how do we act towards the same God who saved us? Because I know that when things were good, when they finally did crawl out of that mire, they praised God in such a way that it was pleasing unto Him. When things are going good, do we exalt the name of the Lord? When we're afraid, do we call out to Him? Do we seek Him? Do we spend our moments thinking about God? Or is it already Sunday? Oh man, I gotta get up and go to church. What is our attitude? Psalm 34 and verse 4. I sought the Lord and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and He heard me. For some reason, we've got it in our minds that God heard the Israelites, that God heard Moses, and that God heard those guys, but He don't hear us today. That's not true. This is given for our instruction. I sought the Lord, and He heard me. I've heard many a strong man be foolish enough to make the statement, I ain't afraid of nothing. I ain't afraid of nothing. Oh, you're a tough guy. Ain't afraid of nothing. Deep down, we all have fear. You may be saying, well, I don't. Perhaps it's not that we're afraid of any man or any animal, but there is that fear that someone could hurt our family when we're not there. There is that fear that we could be overcome by too many and something happened to our family and we're not able to protect them the way that we want to protect them. Perhaps there's other fears, deeper rooted fears. If you don't have a healthy fear of God, if you don't have a healthy fear of hell, and people are like, God just threw that out there just to scare us. No, it should. It should scare us. But I would hope that everyone within the sound of my voice has a genuine fear of the Lord that would make them want to do what's right, regardless, and want to magnify God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, and we'll close. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Have we fulfilled our duty today? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why is it that we come together to worship? How is it that our attitude is as we come together to worship? What is our attitude like when we come together to worship? Do we have that same attitude that David had when he poured out his heart unto the Lord? Are we even close? One thing about Job and about David and all the heroes of faith that we read about in the Bible is that they exalted the name of the Lord. And if you take anything home with you today, let it be this, Psalm 34 and verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together if you have any need. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Bible is very clear. It tells us there are some things that we must do. Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we must hear the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent. Luke 13 verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark chapter 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24 and verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.